Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. I'm often asked if I have a favorite woman in the Bible. I mean, I have written about 33 different women so far. It would be hard to pick a favorite in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's this woman. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend on the Faith Radio Network, we look at a different biblical character. Today we're going to spend some time with a woman who felt less than and yet was more than valuable to God. Her name is Leah. Another flawed woman loved by a flawless God. Another one of our slightly bad girls of the Bible. Of course, that includes Jacob in this story, one of the bad boys of the Bible, who deceived his father, stole his brother's inheritance, and ran for his life right into the arms of his uncle Laban. You know, the rabbis paint Laban as a true rogue, none of his motives or actions having merit. Keep that in mind as our story unfolds. So we start in Genesis 29:16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. What do their names mean? Well, Rachel means you, like E-W-E, like bah. And Leah, or Leah, means cow. Moo. The daughters were named after livestock? Well, it could be he valued them because livestock was very valuable to these people, or it could be that Laban treated them like livestock, and I think that's the more likely reason. Leah had weak eyes, also translated dull, or they didn't sparkle. One translation had an asterisk at the bottom of the page. It said, or they did sparkle. Look, did they sparkle or not? How about we go back to the Hebrew? The word is rakof, and every other time it has a positive meaning in the Old Testament. It means tender or delicate or soft. So some of the newer translations have her having pretty eyes in the New Living, it says. Nice eyes or soft, lovely eyes. See, I think most of us thought Leah was homely, even ugly. One commentator calls her old squinty Leah. But the fact is, the Talmud says, there must be no physical blemish in righteous Leah. And a reminder that older doesn't mean ancient. In fact, the old Jewish tradition is that Leah and Rachel were twins like Jacob and Esau, and therefore born only minutes apart. That's an interesting thought. It's not in Scripture, but it is an interesting thought. Leah could be just a tiny bit older than Rachel. And tender eye doesn't mean unattractive. What it means is Leah's eyes were the only thing you noticed about the girl, but Rachel was a knockout all over. Sure enough, Genesis 29:17 starts with, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Also translated, a lovely face and shapely figure, graceful and beautiful, the pretty one used to all the attention. Yeah. We know her. We went to high school with her, actually. Her name might not have been Rachel, but you know the girl I'm talking about, right? We all hated her, and we all desperately wanted to be like her. That's what a Rachel produces in us. It's a kind of a jealousy. Although, interestingly, just for the record, the Bible never says that Leah was jealous of her sister Rachel. In fact, just the opposite. But which sister did Jacob favor? Oh, Jacob was in love with Rachel. Well, of course he was. Genesis 29:18. Since we just heard that Rachel was beautiful, it certainly would suggest that the reason Jacob loved her was her beauty. And, to be fair, Jacob had grown up around a beautiful mother, so maybe he wanted a girl just like Mom. Anyway, he demonstrated his love in a big way. He tells his uncle Laban, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. He couldn't have been more specific. Younger daughter, Rachel, right? And by working 7 years, he was actually offering double the price for a bride. Usually it was 35 shekels, 3.5 years labor. But this is 7 years he's going to work over the top. Look how Laban answers. It's better that I give her to you than some other man. That does not sound like an answer to me. It's really cryptic, actually. Better you than somebody else. Who was the somebody else? we don't know what he doesn't say and what he should have said. Was 7 years. He should have repeated that and Rachel's name. That's how you made an agreement in those days. It was verbal and it was done by repeating the words, but that's not what he said. This should have been a red flag to our Jacob, but he's too in love and he didn't notice. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. I love this. But they seemed like only a few days to Jacob because of his love for her. Oh, it's so romantic, right? Or blind, maybe. One commentator said, long engagements seldom turn out well. That's certainly the truth in this case. Genesis 29:21 says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. Well, eager, aren't we? My goodness. And I want you to notice what a fatal error he has made here. Give me my wife. In none of the translations I looked at, and not in the original Hebrew, is the name Rachel there. Just give me Isha, woman, my wife. Not a good thing to say to a man like Laban. Genesis 29:22 continues, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Hey, everybody in the neighborhood came, one translation tells us. Now, here's how this worked. The feast was with the bridegroom. The bride was not present. And feasting in the Hebrew, the root of that means to drink. So they're not just eating. Oh, baby, they are partying. One commentator said, when wine flows in the Bible, a plot twist is almost inevitable. Boy, is that the truth. You think of all the stories in Scripture where wine took him down a dark street. But when evening came, Genesis 29:23. In other words, when it was dark. Now, if you've always wondered, if you know this story, how in the world what happened next, it's already making more sense to us in the fact that it happened at night when it was dark. The custom was that the bride was presented heavily veiled in silence and in darkness. So she had a heavy veil on and kept it on the entire time. Because of the sacredness of the moment, no one spoke, so he wouldn't have heard her voice. And of course, it was dark. In fact, they extinguished the lights in the tent. Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. He did what? Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says, Genesis 29:23. He took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. Oh, I have so many questions, don't you? Like, where is Rachel exactly on her wedding day? Is she bound and gagged in her daddy's tent? I mean, most brides don't miss their own weddings. Where is Rachel? We are never told. That is never revealed to us. I also want to know, did Leah have any choice in the matter? The language took and gave makes it seem like she had no choice at all. And I wonder if Laban disguised Leah in the same way that his sister Rebecca disguised Jacob, dressing one to look like the sibling and then saying something like, do as I say. And then you have to wonder, why would Leah steal Rachel's blessing in the same way Jacob had ripped off Esau? I mean, really, what motivation would there have been for Leah? Well, she maybe was nothing more than an obedient daughter. Young women didn't have choices about these things, and so perhaps she was just obedient, silent. Another possibility, maybe she was desperate for a husband. During all those long 7 years that Jacob worked for Rachel, we have no suitor coming around for Leah. Another possibility, her biological clock was ticking. As a woman who had her first child at 33, oh yeah, that's a long wait for a first child, and maybe that wait was too long for Leah. Another possibility, maybe she was jealous of her pretty younger sister, but I already told you. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, in Genesis 30, we learn that Rachel was jealous of her sister Leah. Rachel, who had everything, was jealous of Leah. So that's not what's going on here. Another possibility. was Leah secretly in love with Jacob. One commentator said hidden deep in Leah's heart, a love grew for Jacob. I find this to be a strong possibility because, to put it mildly, Jacob may be in the dark, but Leah was not. Her eyes were, quite literally, wide open. She knew what was about to happen. But the truth is, all of Leah was concealed under that veil. Her appearance, of course, but also her emotions, her intentions, her desires, her hopes, her fears. All of that hidden under the veil. All of that hidden from us, not in the Word. When she had Jacob to herself in that tent, I suppose she could have warned him. She could have refused his advances. She could have called out to God for help. She could have fled from Jacob's tent under the cover of night. She could have done any of those things. According to Scripture, she did none of those things, which is why Leah qualifies as a slightly bad girl of the Bible. Maybe for that one night, a really bad girl. We just don't know. We only know what happened next, and Jacob lay with her, Genesis 29:23. Now, the translation says Jacob and Leah had sexual relations. Fine, we got the picture. Very good. What's interesting is what it doesn't say. The Bible does not say, even in the King James, he knew her. Because the truth is, Jacob didn't know her at all. And so that's another question I have. How did Jacob not know it was Leah? He had worked for Rachel, had been in the near proximity of Rachel for all those 7 years. Surely there, even veiled in all of that, there would have been some difference. How did he not know that it was Leah? Well, first of all, he probably was drunk with wine. We got a hint of that when it talked about the feasting. Maybe he was drunk with lust, and that is almost guaranteed by the language he used, a very coarse kind of language with Laban. Give me my wife. But the real deal is, I think he was just expecting Rachel. Who else would it be under that veil but his beloved? We just don't know why Jacob mistook Leah for Rachel. We only know what happened the next morning. Cock-a-doodle-doo! When morning came, there was Leah. Genesis 29:25. There's an exclamation point in the NIV, and I bet in your favorite translation, there is an exclamation point as well. When morning came, there was Leah. The suggestion is that there she was, perhaps asleep, because there's no conversation here. Jacob woke up to his worst nightmare. Now, to be really honest, more than one bridegroom has awakened the morning after the wedding and said, wow, this is not what I expected. Because on your wedding day, they saw you in your most beautiful attire with your hair and your makeup, and you were amazing. But the day after, you look like yourself. So there's always a little bit of sticker shock, but this is entirely different. He didn't just wake up with a woman who looked different. He woke up with a different woman. If this happened today, a man would be on his cell phone talking to his attorney and have the thing annulled by noon. But this was 4,000 years ago. And once the marriage was consummated, it was done. Jacob doesn't turn to Leah or to Rachel for an explanation, which is very telling. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me?" Also translated, "What sort of trick is this?" He confronted Laban. He raged at Laban. "Why then have you deceived and cheated and thrown me down like this?" the Amplified says. Well, why have you deceived me? Very interesting for a man known as a deceiver to ask that question. Though his anger really was well deserved because Laban, in his mind, had broken their verbal agreement. Jacob goes on, I served you for Rachel, didn't I? It's very clear there's no room for Leah in his heart. He could have said, she'll do, but only Rachel will do. Laban offered a lame excuse. It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Not their custom. Couldn't he have mentioned that about, 7 years ago? And if it was the custom, would Jacob not have known that? Finish this daughter's bridal week. Laban went on to say. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Oh, Laban, he doesn't even use their names. It's just the older, the younger, the this one, the that one, the boo. Boo? No, that'd be moo and ba. Oh, this man. He could have sent Rachel off to marry another and given Leah a chance to win Jacob's heart, but instead all three, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, are miserable. Jacob finished the week with Leah. Genesis 29:28. He complied and fulfilled his obligation to Leah. This had to be the honeymoon from Hades. You got a bitter groom, a jealous sister, an unloved bride. Can you imagine? Being married to a man who didn't choose you and doesn't love you. And then Laban gave Jacob his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Were you thinking that he had to wait another 7 years? Oh, no. 7 days. At the end of that week with Leah, that bridal week, then immediately he married Rachel, except no wedding per se, no bridal week, no honeymoon. If you just joined us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs, and today we're spending time in Genesis with the story of Leah. You can listen from the beginning on the podcast on myfaithradio.com or lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll find a study guide on both those websites as well. And you'll find a more in-depth study of this story in my book, Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, the new edition just released. It's expanded to include discussion questions for book clubs, a study guide for Bible studies. Oh, and do pop on Pinterest.com/LizCurtisHiggs to see Leah's pale, warm gray Pinterest board. It's beautiful. No, back to our story. Jacob lay with Rachel also. See, I told you, what, another 7 years. For the record, God never approved or encouraged polygamy. In fact, Genesis 3 says the man shall leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become, right, one, not three. And, of course, what made it all worse was Jacob favored one wife over the other. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, though a better translation says he loved her rather than Leah. Oof, this is a love triangle with very sharp points. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. See? Marriage to Rachel and then the next 7 years. And notice how there's no mention of, but they seemed like a few days. Oh, no, they did not. I got a question now. Where is the Lord? Because he has not been mentioned in the first 30 verses of Genesis 29. Here's the good news. Just because the Lord is silent doesn't mean he's distant. In fact, Job told us his eyes are on the ways of mortals. He sees their every step. God misses nothing. Genesis 29:31 tells us when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. He saw inside her heart that she was hated, that she was despised. Hated by Jacob for ruining his happiness, and hated by her sister for stealing her husband, and hated by the community who would have seen her as an adulteress. But, friend, she was not hated by God. When the Lord saw Leah, he saw her. Jill Briscoe said, the hardest thing to believe when you're suffering rejection is that anyone is noticing you at all. Oh, but God noticed Leah. In the same way he saw Hagar, El Roi, the God who sees me. God saw Leah and he cared for Leah. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God is asserting his authority here. Jacob honored Rachel, but God honored Leah. Now, you know, the rest of the story, in fact, we'll do Rachel's story next week, but she will have sons. But right now, God opened Leah's womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. Reuben literally means, look, a son. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. It is because the Lord. This is the first time Leah speaks in the Bible, and it's often thought that the first spoken words of a character reveal their character. Her first spoken words were, the Lord, not help me, not poor me, not give me. She honored God, who looked upon her affliction, her troubles, her humiliation. Surely, oh, this tears me up, surely my husband will love me now. I want the next verse to be, and Jacob said, it's you, Leah. But that, of course, is not what happens. There's no response in the word from Jacob. So the Lord saw Leah's broken heart, and he mended it with another son. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. Interesting that, again, the Lord is given credit for this son, not Jacob. And God is closer because he not only sees her now, but he hears her. You can see from a distance, but you got to be closer to hear. And she named him Simeon. Sim means listening. So if God is listening, Leah's got to be praying. God answered that prayer. Again, Leah conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Notice this time Leah doesn't actually mention God. She does mention her husband this time, kind of a last hope. So he was named Levi. Levi means being attached from the Hebrew, leva, to cleave. I want my husband to cleave to me. She wasn't longing for a sexual relationship. She had that. She wanted Jacob's love, and still no response from her husband. She had given him three sons. This is so huge in that culture. He should have been singing her praises up and down the streets. But there's not a recorded word for him, from him through all these verses. Then Leah gets pregnant a fourth time, and something happens in her heart during those 9 months. Three times Leah had turned to a weak, flawed man, but this fourth time, she turned to a strong and flawless God. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. Genesis 29:35. I love this. It's the first time in the NIV we get this phrase, praise the Lord, and it's spoken by a woman who had every reason to not praise the Lord, but she did. And she doesn't mention Jacob at all, and she doesn't share any expectations from others. It's a decision of the will aimed toward God this time. Okay, so the other time she wasn't there yet. This time, I will, decision of the will, praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, because Judah sounds like the Hebrew word for praise. We can almost hear her crying out, praise the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me praise his holy name. Leah discovered amazing truth. God's love is enough. Isaiah 54:5. It came much later, but Leah would have loved this verse. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Leah knew she couldn't change Jacob, but she could change herself. And so she began praising God for what she had instead of blaming God for what she didn't. She knew God's love and was enough. It was enough. And Leah was at rest. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Psalm 62:5. The truth is, my friend, no man will ever love you like Jesus. Augustine said God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. Now, I'll be honest. I want Leah to have that traditional happy ending. I don't know, maybe she did, because by the end, Jacob buried her in the cave with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, his first wife. But her real triumphant ending, oh, that comes in the New Testament. Hebrews 7:14 says, for it is clear that our Lord Jesus descended from Judah. Wow, not one of Rachel's wonderful sons, Joseph or Benjamin. No, the Lord Jesus descended from Judah. And again in Matthew 1:1-2, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah. If we had listed the mothers instead of the fathers, it would have been Sarah, Rebecca, Leah. Two beautiful women loved by their husbands, one tender-eyed, older woman loved by God. A woman who said, this time, I will praise the Lord. Now you see why Leah is my favorite woman in the Old Testament. You've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Please listen again on the podcast, hear it all, at your leisure, myfaithradio.com, lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll also find there a Bible study guide prepared just for this show. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us get to a Leah place where we stop looking to people for our identity, to people to approve of us, even for people to love us, Lord. Help us turn instead, as she did, to you. This time I will praise the Lord. Even when that time is hard, and her times were hard, Lord. Even in that misery, in that suffering, in that heartache, in that sorrow, Leah said, this time I will praise the Lord. Amen. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs.